The poor shield, this is the shield of faith with C.H. Spurgeon. The poor shield is knocked and hammered and battered like a penthouse exposed in the time of storm. Blow after blow comes rattling upon it, and though it turns death aside, yet the shield is compelled itself to bear the cut and the thrust. So must our faith do this. It must be cut at. It must bear blows. Some people, instead of using the shield of faith to bear the blow, use the skulking place of cowards. Ashamed of Christ, they make no profession of Him, or having professed Christ, ashamed of the profession, they hide themselves by deserting their colors, by conformity to the world. Perhaps they are even called to preach the gospel, but they do it in such a quiet and gentle way, like men that wear soft clothing and ought to be in king's houses. Unlike John the Baptist, they are reeds shaken with the wind. No one says anything bad about them because they've done no harm to Satan's kingdom. Satan never roars against them. Why should he? He's not afraid of them. Therefore, he does not need to come out against them. Let them alone, he says. Thousands such as those will never shake my kingdom. But this is not to use the shield of faith. This is not to use the shield of faith. This, I repeat it, is to use the skulking places of an ignoble cowardice. Others use the shield of presumption. They think it is right with them when it is not. But so they are safe, not from the attacks of Satan, but from the weapons of our spiritual warfare. Seared in their conscience as with a hot iron, they do not fear the rebukes of God's law. Deadened even to the voice of love, they do not bow before the invitations of Christ. They go on their way, caring for none of these things. Presumption has made them secure. Such people have no blows to suffer. Their shield lets them go through the world quietly, saying, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. But only uplift the shield of faith, bearing the blood-red standard of the cross, and there are plenty of the knights of hell who are ready to unhorse you. O champion, on, in the name of Him who is with you. No lance can pierce that shield, no sword can ever be able to cut through it. It shall preserve you in all battle and in all strife. You shall bring it home yourself. Through it you shall be more than a conqueror. Faith, then, is like a shield, because it has to bear the blows. And there are Christians of that kind nowadays. They have a soft religion, religion which shuns opposition, a reed-like religion which bows before every blast. Unlike the cedar of godliness which stands aloft in the midst of the storm and claps its boughs in the hurricane for very joy of triumph, though the earth is still up in arms. Such men, like those who shunned David in Adullam, that's when David was running from Saul and he was in the caves of Adullam, and the men wouldn't go to him and help him with water and so forth. They deserted him. In Adullam, lack the faith that shares the glory. Though saved, yet their name shall not be found written among the mighty men who for our great commander's sake are willing to suffer the loss of all things and to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Those Christians, too, who have come completely out from the world, are diligently engaged in building up the church, will have to fight more than others who are rather built up than builders. You shall remember in Nehemiah's day how the Jews did their work when they built the walls of Jerusalem. With one hand they held the trowel, and in the other hand they held a weapon. I just thought that was special. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He has such command of the word. And you see, the thing that tests my heart is when I see the comparison, the parallels of what was happening in the 1800s and what's happening today. There's some differences, but the main theme is the same. It's exactly the same. Okay, that was the shield of faith. And I really, when he says that you'll carry the shield home, he means that you're not being carried home on the shield. Okay, so you'll be victorious in battle. That's what he was saying. Okay. We talked this morning a little bit about the attacks on God's holy word, how it's being attacked in churches, how it's being watered down, how this guy on the radio was talking about that hell is not literal, okay, that there's not a literal hell out there, that the word of God is hyperbole. I think of that. I really need to pray for that man. First of all, I wanted to choke him, and then I need to pray. I really need to pray for him. Not that, because he's going to answer for that. He's going to answer for that. You know, here again is my imagination. But when I stand before my Maker, I don't want him to be angry with me. I don't want him to have wrath. I don't want him to say, "Why did you do that? Why did you, or why didn't you do this?" You know. I don't want that. I want to hear, "Oh, good and faithful servant. I've got a long way to go, and I may not ever get there." You know, he might say, "Good try," but talking about the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, inspired by God, literally in the Greek. We talked about that this morning. Divinely breathed. The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is not a thing to be proved, but truth to be believed. Let me repeat that: the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is not a thing to be proved, but truth to be believed. It is not submitted to our reasoning powers as a subject for critical examination. The gospel is a message from God, addressed to the conscience, feelings, and affections. For this reason, men fond of argument and proving everything by strictly logical deduction generally make very poor preachers. In the scriptures, God does not argue, he proclaims. That's an old pastor named Joseph Charles Philpott. The Word of God has been under attack since it was written. It will continue under attack until Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David in the kingdom. The attacks all come from the same initial source, Satan. When you hear Christian teachers, that's in Christian teachers, casting doubt on the true meaning of Scripture, they are controlled not by God of the Bible, but by his enemy Satan. In the garden, Satan asked Eve, we talked about that this morning, casting doubt. To this day, Satan's message, his mission, and his methods have never changed. Unfortunately, neither have his victims. Men and women are still naive and ignorant to the wiles of the devil. It is inconceivable to me that after many thousand years of being surrounded by God's miraculous creation, and after having been taught the word, the gospel being freely given, that men and women are still slaves of the flesh and spiritually inadequate. God help us. Lies about the Bible not being historically correct, after thousands of incidents to the contrary, continue to abound. Men hang around false teachers like dogs with their tongues hanging out, waiting for a scrap of poisoned meat. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about God's own. The world is on a perpetual quest to find life on other planets, or to find a 3-million-year-old mummy. Why? Because it will discredit the Word of God. They belong to the masters of this world, Satan. What excuse do Christians have that seek after the same things? You wonder why churches are called mega churches, why so many thousands of people attend huge congregations and give billions of dollars every Sunday. I tell you it's because the truth is not taught there. The Word of God is convicting to the flesh. Do you suppose those millions of people are going there to be convicted and pay billions for it? Or maybe they're just all spiritual giants? Ha! Fat chance. The last paragraph is mine.
What was that?
Again, Paul was born a Roman citizen and raised in Rome. Okay? So Rome is a military government. So he's talking about all that the soldier has to put on. So he's comparing what God wants you to do for his God's armor versus the soldier's armor.
Oh, okay.
So you're putting on those, you're shod your feet. I don't know how to say it right. But anyway, you're putting on the sandals. And if you know anything about the war sandals, the Greeks wore something, and I can't remember the name of that either, but it was a long shield-like thing that went from just below the knees over the ankle part down onto the foot. And because if you get your foot chopped with a sword or stabbed with a spear or something like that, you're out of a job, you're out of business. Okay, you're taken over, weakened. The Roman soldiers wore sandals that laced over the instep and around the ankle, and they had nails in the bottom of them so that they wouldn't slip on rocks and on smooth ground, and so that they were always prepared for battle. You got to know that these were war machines. These Roman soldiers were war machines. The Greeks were war machines. I mean, they were machines. They were just, I think they were kind of beyond people, but they were very focused and very had a particular mission that was to defeat the enemy and to have victory. Okay? And, that's what we have to do as Christians. Their enemy was visible. Our enemy is not. That's what the difficult part of Christianity is. Our enemy is not visible unless you are so entrenched in the Word of God that you begin to see things through God's eyes. And I don't mean that literally. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about that you begin to see things the way God sees them. Okay? I prayed for that. That you, God, will you let me see this person how you see them? Because the part I'm looking at isn't good, you know. And I say, and let them see me the way you see me. Because what they're looking at isn't good. Okay. I'm looking for a particular passage here. Give me just a minute, if you will. Okay. Verse 4, Philippians 4, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, yeah. Philippians 4. And he was in chapter 3 this morning. He was defending himself and his birth and his position and his right to be who he was as a Roman and as a Hebrew and as an apostle. Okay, because those things were under attack in the church at Philippi by the Judaizers. So it finishes up. It says, verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given, even to subject all things to Himself. I'm going to read that again, okay? For our citizenship is in heaven. We don't have citizenship here on earth. Yes, we're residents of Oregon. Yes, we're United States citizens. Yes, yes, yes. That's all temporary, okay? As Christians, this isn't our home. We're sojourners, is the word that's used in the Bible a lot. It's travelers, okay? We're traveling through here. God put us here, and He's going to take us home. He's going to take us home. What a glorious day that will be. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I am. Who will transform the body of our humble state, this rotten flesh that we fight all the time, okay, into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself, our lowly body into His glorious body. Oh, we're going to be transformed. There won't be any pain. There'll be no tears. You know? No stress. I can't even imagine. I'm ready for that. We go into chapter 4. It says, think of excellence as the head of this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, apparently they had some kind of a clash in the church, a power struggle or something like that. And he just is gently remonstrating them to say, live in harmony. Okay? God's a God of harmony. Satan is the author of confusion. God is a God of harmony. Remember that. When you see things that are chaotic, arguments and stress and strife and all that stuff, it's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord.
Right.
Harmony, harmony. That's why the stars don't bump into each other. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women, verse 3, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's given them some assurance there, isn't he? Their names are in the book of life. They have eternal life. Wonderful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I think of James in the first chapter of James where he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I love the word when. You know, consider it all joy, my brethren, when, he doesn't say if, you will encounter trials. You will encounter trials. It's just like Charles Hayden Spurgeon says, you're going to receive blows. Okay, you're going to receive this. You're not going to just skate through here. You know, it's not going to happen like that. That's a dream world. It isn't going to happen. Life isn't that way. It's not that way here on earth. This is the darkness place, folks. There's strife and misery. Let your forbearing spirit, verse 5, be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Forbearing, being patient, loving. Let your spirit be made known to all men. You know, I'm an intense person. You've all known that. You've all seen that. I'm a very intense person. I have stop all ahead full. Back up all ahead full. Maybe it's that extreme. But I'm an intense person about things. And I just can't get partly involved in things. I can't be... To not be moving ahead is to be complacent with me. And that's a character flaw. I don't know how to beat that. But that's the way I am. So when I'm with the Word of God is absolutely perfect. And I won't accept anything less. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We never will be here. But this is perfection. I tell people, God has a plan and sometimes I have a plan. The difference in our plans is it's perfect. Okay? Which goes to tell you, mine is imperfect. I have a hard time I don't have that place in the middle. You know? When someone tells me, well, you're pushing too hard at work, back off a little bit. I don't have a back off. I got high gear and stop. There's no back off gear in there. I don't have that. So it's hard for me because I feel like if I'm backing off, I'm complacent. But so I'm just trying to let you have a little insight into why I do things. Verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Verse 6, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, by the way. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek says, do not worry about even one thing. Do not worry about even one thing. Now you're going to see the wonder of the Scriptures here. Because you say, how in the world, as a little play on words, how in the world am I going to do that? All right? Well, God doesn't give you anything He won't get you out of or give you a way to get there. He'll explain it to you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm reading from the New American Standard, if you've got a variation in your King James or whatever. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Talk to him. Talk to him. Let him know what's going on. Communicate with him. Paul says you're to be praying all the time. I'm in James now. No, don't go there. I'm just going to read you from James. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See what he says? He tells you, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You say, that's almost impossible for me. But he goes on in verse 3 to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there's a reason for it. Your faith is being tested so that you become stronger. Okay? And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's that growth toward becoming Christ-like. That sanctification process. Grow in that process so that you can become like Christ, so that you can attain those attributes and be, you know, be all, that, like the army says, be all that you can be. Now, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, if you lack wisdom, let it ask of God. Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see that? This thread's common through the Bible. This Bible all confirms itself, affirms itself. All the way through, the Bible proves itself. All the way through. So you let your request be made known to God. What happens when you do that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or I think some of them says all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God... Right there in verse 7 of Philippians 4 is the only peace that you will ever know on earth.
Right.
I don't care if you lived by 180. That's the only true peace that you'll ever know on earth. And that's a promised peace. Okay? So first of all, we go back to verse 6. We talked this morning about commands. And the peace of God which surpasses finally... I'm backing up. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's a command. Several commands in there, and he says, as a result of that, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We talked this morning about capturing your thoughts. Okay, these fiery darts that Satan throws at you in your mind and throws these thoughts in your mind, right? You're trying to do something and all of a sudden you get this stupid thing that you have no business thinking about or don't need to think about. Bang! It says, capture that. Hold that captive. Don't let that affect you. Capture that thought. So he says, how do you do that? How do you do that? Let your mind dwell on these things. What things? All things that are honorable, whatever are right, pure. Someone have the King James? The King James? Huh? How about the old King James? Anybody got the old King James? Huh? Jackie, would you do me a favor? I know you got a quiet little voice, but would you read that verse 8 for me? Yeah, good, good. I like the King James portion of that. I mean, I like this as well, but the King James just captures that particular thought real well. And verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I think Paul is saying, even though he was a warrior, even though he was able to take all kinds of punishment and everything, I think that one thing that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, that he achieved a Christ-like attribute, and that was humility. I think Paul received that on the road to Damascus. Because if you look at his life before that, what do you see in Paul's life? As a Pharisee, as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, as a tribe from the tribe of Benjamin, and a leader of the law, an interpreter of the law, and educated by Gamaliel. What do you see there? Got to have some pride in that, right? There's got to be some pride in that. National pride, personal pride, religious pride, family pride. You know what I'm talking about? Community. Because he's looked up to. He's respected. He's given privileges. He's given honors. You know. So I see that. It says, these things you have learned and received and heard in me. Now all of a sudden, Paul is humble. Humble.
I wonder why, if he was stark blind, he couldn't see or do anything for himself. And so he had a flashback. And he had to rely on someone outside himself, okay, which was the Lord Christ.
Okay. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when this happened. Okay? He was out persecuting. That's what he was doing going to Damascus. He's going to put people in jail and kill them. Okay? Christians. He was going to punish Christians. But I'm going to tell you that the moment he was struck down and those scales came over his eyes, that as a created being, We're all created beings. As a created being, he felt at that one moment a harmony, a fearful harmony, but a harmony with his Creator. As a created being, he sensed the Creator. Thus he said, Lord, what do you want of me? You know, what do you want of me? He didn't say, give me my sword, hand me my sword. Somebody chop these guys up. You know, let's get the ropes. He says, Lord, what do you want of me? And from that moment on, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? That was a... Don't get me started on it. Anyway, now I've got a little penciled note in the bottom of my Bible here, underneath verses 8 and 9, that says, biography of leadership. That's my note to myself. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Do you have any idea how difficult that is for me? I don't know if you can conceive of the difficulty that is for me. I know it's right, and I know it's perfect. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, I take that verse 9, that's Paul telling them to emulate him because he's emulating Christ, okay? But I see that as emulating the things of Jesus Christ. That's what I need to do, all the things that he was. And I'm very direct, okay? So it's hard for me I guess I have, at times there's some humility. I'm checking out my conscience over here. But anyway, difficult for me. So that's a wonderful thing. That little section of Scripture right there answers a lot of things that we go through in the world today. Because we have struggles, you know. All of a sudden you get a letter in the mail. The church got 8 letters in the mail saying that we could shut you down because you didn't file such and such. This is the IRS. Okay? We have no idea what they're talking about. And so they've got some misinformation that went into a computer someplace. So now we're straightening that thing out. But you see, that's the blows, you know, because we've done everything by the book that we know how to do, you know. But all of a sudden somebody put a card or some data or something in a computer and came out. It affects things that doesn't. We have found out since then that we don't have any employees. You know, Ross is self-employed, so we don't have any employees. So they were saying that we weren't filing a thing for our employees. There aren't any. So anyway, so we're straightening that out now. But they find somebody looked at it and they said, "Well, you don't have any employees." We said, "We know that." So anyway, but it's just this. You understand these things happen. So, but we can't focus on those things. You know, the stupid government, da 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 da. And it's very easy to do. I work in an environment in the gun shop where I get a lot of people come in there that are pretty radical in their views. Not all of them, but there are some that come in there that are radical in their views. I mean, they just, you know, they want to come in and put stuff on our bulletin board about President Obama. Yes, that's negative. We don't want that. You know, I may agree with that particular thing that they've got. But he says, that's a negative. You know, we don't want to put that. That's not what this place is for. You know, this place is to sell guns. You've got to be careful what you put on the board. You don't want to get people irritated. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, your concern before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak from, not that I speak from want. This is a wonderful verse too. You know what? I keep wanting to put these on the mirror, but I don't have a mirror big enough to put all these on there. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That should be a personal goal for everyone. You know, I catch myself saying, "It's been raining for 55 years here, and it never quit." You know, and okay, be content. Be content. So it quit raining, and I'm happy, and then the wind started blowing. She's not happy.
And then the grass dried
out. Yeah, right. One moment you're mowing, the next minute you're cutting a fire strip around there so your house don't burn. Yeah, it's good. Anyway, now, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You know, can you do that? Wouldn't that be great if you could do that? Just to be content wherever you are? You know, whatever my circumstances. And this guy's run the gambit. You know, he's been in prison tied to a Roman soldier for 3 years, chained to a Roman soldier for 3 years. He's been in dungeons underneath the ground with rats crawling all over him and everything else. And yet he's been a high mucky muck in Israel, you know. So this guy's been from one end to the other. And if he can make that statement, surely those of us that have kind of been in the middle, you know, I'm speaking for myself. I've kind of been in the middle. I haven't really had any real severe tragedies and I've not been invited to dine with the Queen. But I should be content wherever I am. I know, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things, here's the answer, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Anyway, I'll bring this to a close. I get such assurance out of Paul's writings. He does such a wonderful job because it's Spirit-breathed, of course, and we know that. But I get a lot. I'm just going to close in prayer, so I'm glad you're here. That's okay. But anyway, we were talking about the book of Philippians, and we had some good lessons there, good information from Paul. But anyway, I hope that you all have a wonderful week, and I hope you just practice the beautiful things and things that are of good repute and things that are pure and so forth and so on, that Paul tells you to let your mind dwell on those things. He tells you to be content in all your circumstances, no matter what they are, and practice those things. And I would encourage you to take that section of Scripture in Philippians 4 and read that, kind of put that thing into memory, kind of put it into your heart, and it speaks to my heart. And the first chapter of James is the same way. It's encouraging. It's encouraging, you know. And just know that the promises of God will never fail. God never changes. Elizabeth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jerry? Satisfied. Satisfied. Not upset with your circumstances. Well, I think... I'm not a philosopher. I could answer that with some real wavy songs, but I'm not a philosopher. I think that, you know, that I think contentment is peace, okay? And I told you the only place you're going to get peace on earth is whenever your human spirit is in harmony with the Spirit of God. Yep, comes right out of the Word. Yep, reading, when you read the Word, you're convicted of the things you're doing wrong, so it's a good conscience reminder. You're given the promises of God, which is encouraging, and you're given the promises of the future, knowing that your future is secure in Christ Jesus. So you have those things, and when you have all those things, if you're not content, you're fighting it. I think the Bible says you're fighting the traces. I think kicking at the traces, I think, is a term the King James uses. And not ever having driven a team of horses. And okay, Lucille and Harold, I know you guys have driven teams of horses. What is kicking at the traces? I know. You were on a farm. You drove horses, didn't you? Huh? Okay. When the King James Bible says that we're kicking at the traces... What does that mean? That's a team of horses kicking at the traces. They're tied in their harnesses, right? They're tied in their outfit. Okay. So it's fighting against what's there. Fighting against your circumstances instead of using those circumstances to your advantage. You know. And again, I'm not a philosopher, so I'm not going to wax eloquent. Pardon me? Yeah. We talked, Elizabeth and I have talked off and on, and I'm going into personal stuff here. We've talked off and on about, you know, would we like to move someplace else? And when we think about it, there's no place that's got anything more than this. It might have something a little different, but it's always going to have something worse. So it doesn't matter where you go. Yeah, it's not where you are. It's the condition of your heart and your relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's how you have contentment. When you're in harmony with the Spirit of God, you have that peace, that contentment. And again... You know, you got all these old adages, you know, that I was really upset about my shoes until I saw a man with no feet, you know, that type of thing. If you don't mind me taking a minute, I'll share this with you. But Elizabeth and I worked with Young Life, or Youth for Christ, at one time. And we had an old house in Sacramento that Elizabeth used to play on the foundations. It was, well, not that old a house, obviously. But anyway, we had this house that had a large living room in it. We had 51 kids in there, high school kids from Youth for Christ. And it was at Christmas time. And I mean, you know, 51 high school kids, they get rowdy. You know, I'm talking about these are not locked in, dyed-in-the-wool Christian kids, but just 51 kids. And our kitchen had a, like this was our living room over here, and the kitchen was in there, and there was a door over here, and then there was, like, over here on this wall, there was a pass-through window. So we had one of the guys that was a counselor type. He was in there, and he had on an apron, like a worker's apron, and he was in there like he was a shoemaker, a cobbler. And we were doing this story about the cobbler. And this cobbler had a dream one night that Jesus said he was going to come and see him, pay him a visit. So he got up, and boy, he was making these shoes for Jesus, these special shoes, you know. And he got these special shoes, and he only had a little bit of vegetables and stuff left, so he made this suit for Jesus, you know, and went through all of these processes and everything. And the next day, while he's waiting for Jesus to come, a guy came along, and he was shuffling along, and he had rags on his feet. So he gave the guy the shoes, you know. And then a lady came along, was hauling a big bundle of sticks, and she was just about to faint and sat down in front of his shop, and he gave her the soup. And And then it got toward evening, you know, and he was thinking, I wonder when Jesus is going to come. You know, a little girl came by and she was lost. He happened to know where she lived. So he took her to the other end of town, and when he got back, it was dark and Jesus hadn't come, you know. So it's based on the story in Matthew, in the book of Matthew. And he says, Lord, why didn't you come? You said you would come. Why didn't you come? And he said, I was the man that needed the shoes, and I was the woman that needed the food, and I was the little girl that was lost. You know, that you do unto the least of mine, you do also unto me. And so, you know, and we had these 51 kids in our living room, and you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, they were so intent on that story. And it's just a wonderful time. And the thing that we always tried to impart to them was, it doesn't matter what you look like or what you have, how much you have or how little you have or anything else, be content in those things. And high school is tough because kids are cruel. You know, they're so exclusionary about a lot of things, you know, that you're too fat to be a cheerleader, you're too such and such, you know, you know what I mean? You gotta look, you gotta fit the image, you know, type of thing. And we see a lot of that. But anyway, I don't know where I was going with all of that, but it was an interesting time. And you can learn an awful lot from those things. You know, I wish all of you were teachers, because I've learned so much teaching. You know, I've had so many young people that we've worked with over the years. We were really smart about what we did because we skipped junior high, but we worked with everybody else all the way from third and fourth grades all the way up, I think, to now the adults. I guess we taught adults too. So, but anyway, I would just encourage you to go through the week, examine your particular circumstances. You know, Nancy had a fall and fell in her garage by herself.
Yes.
Okay, that's the scary part. Fell in her garage. The Lord was good. She has no broken bones. She's going to recover fully from this. Well, see, when you say Lord, you're pulling up your shield of faith. That's what you're doing. That's fending off those fiery darts. We can continue this conversation, but I got to let these folks go. It's okay, Nancy. I run them off. We get personal here because Nancy and I are kind of dialed. Anyway, I know that, Lucille, I know that you had an incident too where you fell a little bit there. I know. I'm not going to give all that away. But anyway, it happens, Nancy. Juanita was sharing the fact that she fell. I tripped in my shop the other day, thought I busted my kneecaps. But you know what? We're not ballerinas anymore, folks. I never was. You know, that's why one of the things Elizabeth made me promise when we got married that I would take her dancing. Little did she know. But anyway, I blew that promise. But the thing is, Nancy, that we all, that happens. And one of these days, it says in here, we're going to have these new bodies, these new glorious bodies. You know, I'm really anxious about that.
And the most important is to pray for the saints here.
Sure, absolutely, absolutely. I'm glad you folks came in. I wish you could have been here with us a little bit longer, but we're here every Sunday. So, and that's fine. What we do is we meet on Sunday night, we meet at 6. We actually get here a little bit early and sing some songs. Sunday night we meet at 6, and then on Sunday morning we have Sunday school at 9:30, and then we have service at 11 o'clock, the regular service from 11 to 12. So those are our times. And Thursday night we have a really good class over here in Porter Hall. It starts at 6:30. Huh? Not this week because Pastor's on vacation. But he teaches a class over there, and it varies in the subjects. But anyway, he teaches, starts at 6:30 and usually ends somewhere before midnight. But I'm not the pastor. I'm not the pastor. No. I'm a weak excuse, if anything. But anyway, join me in a word of prayer, if you would, please. Father, you know the list that we've been over a couple of times today of all the folks that are in the hospital or that are traveling or that need your special view and attention. And I know that you're giving them to them, and I know that you're taking care of them. I know that my asking is strictly from obedience, that you are already doing it. So we just thank you for the results of those prayers that you are going to answer. I ask you particularly to be with this Jim Burns that's in the hospital. My prayer for him, I know that he's in poor physical shape. And my prayer for him, Father, is that in your infinite wisdom and ability that you will somehow draw him to you, that he will come to know you as his personal Savior. His soul is what I'm concerned about. So, Father, we just turn him over to you. Again, I ask you to give Pastor just a week of rest. Just let him refresh himself, charge his batteries, be ready to come back to us with the word. And I just thank you for this wonderful church building that you've provided here, this facility. And I thank you for the wonderful people that have been a part of this church for so many years. And I just ask you to help us continue doing teaching your word and edifying your saints to go out. And I don't even begin to know or claim to know all of the ministries that emanate from this church, and I'm sure there are many, many, many that we're not even aware of. Some are small, some are great. We don't know them. We don't need to know them. We just thank you for touching the hearts of your people and having them in your service. And we just turn these things over to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.